Philippians chapter 4, our text this morning will be verses 18 through 20. Philippians 4, we'll start reading in verse 10 to get the context here in just a minute. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, this is an opportunity to worship. This is the most important hour in our life this week, to come to the Word of God and to hear from Your Word. And so that's my prayer, that this may be the Word of the Lord, not my opinion, that the Word of the Lord would sound forth today from this place. And I do pray that the truth, that the gospel would sound forth not simply in word only, but in power and in the Holy Spirit and with abundant conviction. Conviction of our sin and conviction that Jesus Christ is enough for us. And Holy Spirit, we know that all the forces of darkness seek to distract us and confuse us, and so that we might not hear these words and put them into practice. But I pray, Holy Spirit, You would come and work in us, for greater is He that is in You than he that is in the world. We pray these things. We know they're according to Your will, so we pray them with confidence because of Jesus Christ. And in His name we pray. Amen. Some people have asked me in the past, why don't you ever preach on giving? Why don't you ever preach on tithes and offerings and those sorts of things? And I think it's a fair question. I will say that we have as a church preached on that topic. It happened to be a Wednesday night in the book of Malachi. And so if you're curious about whether the tithe is for today and, you know, some of those questions that we have and want to hear what we have preached on this to even fill out this message and the last two messages, I want you to find a sermon on Sermon Audio or our website from Malachi chapter 3, verse 8, and it's entitled Robbing God. Robbing God. So that would be good to take a look at. But I admit that you're right. Because on Sunday mornings, in our typical kind of verse-by-verse teaching, we have not yet really tackled the whole idea and theology of giving yet at Grace Community Bible Church. And of course, there's a reason for this, and I want all the visitors to know that, you know, it just happens to be on the day you visit, here's the preacher preaching on giving again. Actually, no, this is really, in 9.5 years, those who have walked with us, this is really, from Sunday morning, almost the first time that we've directly addressed this topic. Now, why is that so? Well, we're convinced around here that detailed verse-by-verse exposition through the books of the Bible is really the way to go to feed the sheep the enduring and living Word of God. And we just haven't come across in the books that we've preached direct passages on giving. However, that has changed when we come to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 has been all about money. It's been contentment with money and Paul's gratitude and courtesy that he shows and how he deals with money. And it's also been dealing with the Philippians' gift and all of those aspects of their gift and why they gave it and all of those things. You see, Paul is speaking on giving generously to the expansion of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's showing gratitude for that generous gift that the Philippians sent to him. Remember, Paul's rotting in prison. He has all kinds of needs in prison. And Philippi, 800 miles away from Rome, they get wind of this and they send one of their faithful own, Epaphroditus, and his team probably, with clothing and supplies and money. And Epaphroditus risks his life. In fact, he almost dies delivering this gift to Paul to supply Paul's needs. And so that's the context. That's what's happening here in Philippians chapter 4. So I want you to find verse 10, and we'll just read this whole section to get the context, knowing that we're specifically going to look at verses 18 through 20. Look at verse 10 of Philippians 4. Paul writes this to the Philippian church, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me." Nevertheless, even though I'm content, even though I'm not clamoring for your money, nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Here he goes again. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the fruit or the profit which increases to your account. And here's our text, verses 18 through 20. "But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God, and my God will supply all your needs, literally every need of yours, according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen." So Paul is very thankful for the gift that was sent to him from Epaphroditus out of the poverty of the Philippians. You heard in our scripture reading their heart, how they literally begged for the favor to participate in the support of the saints and the support of the Apostle Paul. And so Paul says, "You've done well. You've done well to share with me in my affliction." And Paul gives us seven reasons in this section from verses 14 through 20. Seven reasons why it is good to generously give to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Seven reasons. We looked at three of them last time I was preaching, and we're going to look at the last four today. So by way of review, generous gospel giving is good first because it demonstrates God's compassion. If you have a bulletin, you can fill these out as you go. It demonstrates God's compassion. God is a compassionate God. He loves us. He cares for us. And He knows the needs of His saints. He's not blind to them. And so we, connected to the very spirit and life of God, when we see pressing needs among us and pressing needs for our ministers and missionaries who spread the fame and name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we see them, our heart is not be warm and be fed, but our heart is to show them compassion. It's not our compassion. It's the very compassion of God that we show them when we pray for them and as we supply their needs so that they're freed up to preach the living and enduring Word of God. Number two, by way of review, generous gospel giving is good because giving participates in God's mission. Paul is all about preaching the gospel. Verse 15 says that in the first preaching of the gospel, no church shared with me. So there Paul is. I probably should have had a map up here, but we don't have Paul, so it's tough to get the PowerPoint going right now. But we'll get it. Philippi's up here in Macedonia, and Paul preached the gospel in Philippi, but he didn't stay long. He moved over to Thessalonica and Berea, right up there in Macedonia. He preached the gospel there. When he was done there, he went down south into Corinth and Athens, the little boot kind of. So he preached the gospel there. He was all about preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in fact, that's the whole point of this book, is fellowship in the gospel. Chapter 1, verse 5, he says, I thank God for you in view of your participation of the gospel from the first day, that first day that we planted that church until now. You've always been concerned for me, but recently it's been revived in this gift from Epaphroditus. And he says, you are participating in the gospel, and it's not just sympathy, oh, poor Paul, that causes them to give. It is that. It's just not supplying his needs, although it is that. This participation is beyond that. It is solidarity. It is actual union with Christ and union with each other. So Paul says, you are actually sharing with me, participating in my affliction. And so when we see brothers and sisters suffering in Yemen and Iran and all around the world, in Lebanon and Tanzania, and we see Bobby and Daniel going through things, and we pray for them and we give to them, we're actually entering into their suffering with them. We are actually participating in God's gospel mission in our generous giving. Exciting. Number three. Generous giving to the gospel is good because giving saves up God's rewards. Verse 17, Paul says, not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. When giving out of love for Christ and the spread of the gospel, for his gospel servants, God is a rewarder, and that eternally. He is a rewarder, and that eternally, for those who invest in kingdom expansion now. Storing up what? Treasures in heaven. Paul says giving is good because when you give to the gospel on this side of heaven, you're actually storing up future rewards in the new heavens and the new earth. And if you want more on that, you'll have to listen to the sermon last time. Now, for the balance of our time, we're going to look at the last four reasons that generous giving to the gospel is good. Number four, gospel giving is good because giving supplies God's ministers. And it supplies God's ministers in two ways. One is obvious, but we need to talk about it. It supplies their needs, their physical needs, their financial needs. Verse 18, but I have received everything in full. I got the receipt here, Paul says. I've received it, and I have an abundance. I am amply what? Supplied. I'm ready to go. You have supplied my needs, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent. Does Paul sound like the gift helped him financially? Well, yeah, when you look at verse 18, some places here you might think he didn't even need it, but that's not his heart. That's not his heart. He's thankful. He has needs. He was pleased with it. I have all of it. It's an abundance. I'm amply supplied. Brothers and sisters, hear me. Generous giving to the gospel is good because it amply supplies the needs for our missionaries and ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's exciting. It frees them up. Paul chose not to do that for a lot of reasons, in the birth of the church, for a stumbling block and all of that, and he worked night and day around the clock making tents. But I'll tell you what, when he's amply supplied, it frees these people up to minister the gospel. And I'll tell you that the burden of ministry, that the persecutions for the sake of the gospel when we think of our missionaries and our church planters on foreign grounds. When we think, and if you have any feel for the church, you know what I mean. When you think of the daily concern for ministers and missionaries, for the very life of the church and the growth of the church daily, that concern. When you think of our missionaries and their visa concerns and their travel concerns and their cultural concerns and their language concerns, and their we're not getting anything done concerns, which would be my big concern if I was over there. When you think of all those concerns and that tremendous burden for our church planters in Tanzania, our church planter Bobby and Danielle in Northeast Vienna and Lebanon and all the places where we're ministering, we're going to go train some pastors in Sierra Leone, and the burden that those men feel to provide for their family while trying to minister the gospel of Jesus Christ in that culture. When you supply them, you free them up to minister the gospel of Jesus Christ. When you supply for us here, Pastor Dan and myself, you free us up to minister and not to be burdened by other things. And believe me, there's plenty of burden already distributed out. So number one, we supply the needs, but at least as important, it supplies encouragement. Encouragement. Look at verse 18 again. I have everything in full, Paul says. I have an abundance. I am amply supplied. Is Paul just poetic? I mean, look at the way he writes. Is he bored with this gift? Is he bored with it? No, he sounds thankful. He sounds excited. He sounds overwhelmed by their sacrifice and their generosity. You see, Paul is rotting in prison. He felt the friendship. He knew that they loved him when he received this gift. He knew that he was not alone. And he was very encouraged. You know, when we are hurting, when we are needy, when we are discouraged, God encourages us often through the means of his saints. Even the Apostle Paul was discouraged from time to time. Did you know that? In 2 Corinthians 7:6, the text says, 2 Corinthians 7:6, but God, who comforts the depressed. Now, God's doing the comforting here, as point of fact, in verse 6. But God, who comforts the depressed, comforted us. How? By the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted in you. Paul was comforted by God through the coming of Titus. He often uses his people to bring encouragement. Recently I received a card from members of this church. And it had a financial gift in it with a thank you for my ministry to their family. And probably it had 12 thank yous in the card itself. If I counted them up, I didn't. I might have underestimated by one or two. But let me tell you, I was tremendously supplied financially. But more than that, put that aside, I was encouraged. And frankly, God knew I needed it on that day to be encouraged. So very encouraging. I don't want you to miss verse 18. I don't want you to miss, even if you look at this whole context from 10 through 20, Paul's attitude towards the Philippians and Paul's attitude towards money. Does he beg for money in this context? Yes or no? Does he even ask for money in this context? Verse 17, he makes it clear, I do not seek the gift itself. I seek you. I seek you. Paul didn't long for money. Paul longed for relationships. He longed for spiritual growth in his brothers and sisters. He craved them. He craved gospel expansion. The people in Paul's life that he ministered to were not a checkbox on his list of ministerial things to do. Do you ever feel like that? Checking them off. That's not Paul's heart. He loves them. You can see it just oozing out over this whole passage. He's not longing for what they can give him. He's longing for them. And I think this is the key. There are many dangers and deceptions with money in the church. And I'll tell you that there's no pursuit of cash in this passage. Pursuing money will absolutely destroy a ministry. We do not seek the gift. We seek the profit that increases to their account. We have to be careful to get our priorities straight. Even as we look for perhaps another place to worship as we outgrow this place, finances cannot be the focus around here. Money cannot be the motivation around here. Contentment, Paul says. Trusting God, he says. The glory of God is at stake here with our finances and our attitude towards our finances. You see, I understand that giving is good because all the horizontal reasons that we have talked about that it's good to supply encouragement and to supply this and to supply that. But I think this passage, especially in 18 through 20, turns to show that generous giving is good, not primarily because of the horizontal relationship goodness, but no, generous gospel giving is good because of the vertical relationship of God and His people. And to this we really turn with the fifth reason that generous giving is good. Generous gospel giving is good because giving enters God's worship. Enters God's worship. Look at verse 18 again. Find verse 18. We'll start in the middle for the sake of time. He says, I'm well supplied, watch this, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. The gift that was sent to Paul from the Philippians in the hands of a very sick Epaphroditus was described with the language of Old Testament sacrifice. In the Old Testament, we think specifically of the burnt offering, that blameless animal put upon the altar and burned. And of course, the burning of that sacrifice would give off an aroma. And that aroma is described in the Old Testament and even in the New as, right here, as an aroma that is pleasing to God. Now, it's not that God loves the smell of steak. No. He loves the obedience of His people coming from the heart. Loves it. Genesis chapter 8, verse 21, just write all these references down. You remember the account of Noah. And Noah built an altar to the Lord. After the flood, Noah built an altar to the Lord. He took every clean animal, in verse 21, and every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. The Lord smelled the soothing aroma, and the Lord said to Himself, I will never again curse the ground on account of man. The Lord smells and the Lord blesses. It's a pattern throughout Scripture. Now, as a point of fact, Noah, of course, the sacrifice wasn't offered by God. The sacrifice by Noah wasn't offered by God before the flood in order to be saved by God. Did you notice that? The sacrifice was offered after salvation, out of gratitude for what God had already done. And yet still God blesses beyond that salvation through judgment. So it's not that our generous giving is earning favor from God in order to be saved at all. No, this is a sacrifice of praise. This is a sacrifice of praise even in the Old Testament. Even in the days of Noah, before the Mosaic system. A sacrifice of praise coming from the heart. And so we give not to get from God, We give out of gratitude and worship for all that He has done for us in the gospel, and a longing to see His name and fame spread throughout the earth. And God says this is an acceptable sacrifice in the New Testament. An acceptable sacrifice. Why is it acceptable? Why is it well-pleasing to God when we generously give to the gospel in this context? Well, let me ask a question. Today we gave. If you give with a thankless heart, if you gave out of duty or begrudgingly, if you gave after you have everything all figured out, if you're giving not really out of faith, is that an acceptable sacrifice? It's a fair question. It's a hard question. But don't be going to verse 19 until you answer that question. Don't go to verse 19 until you answer that question. I think of the book of Malachi, which we preached through in Malachi 3:8, as I reference. Will a man rob God? Malachi 3:8. Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, so there may be food in my house, and test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. You see, the Jews in the days of Malachi were despising God's name. They were presenting defiled food on the altar, weren't they? I mean, they were presenting, let me see, I got some good animals, that's for me. I got some bad animals, let's give that one to God. They were presenting lame animals. They were presenting their blind animals. They were presenting their sick animals for sacrifice. They were not giving their best animals. They were giving out of ritual. They were giving out of greed. And they were giving to get something from God. Not for His glory. Not out of gratitude and love. They were in it only for the blessing. Look at all the nations around us, how they prosper. We are languishing here. That temple is not so good. Pitiful compared to the old glory. God says, that's a waste. You are uselessly kindling fire on my altar. He says in Malachi chapter 1, I am not pleased with you. Hear His words. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from you. God says, I'm just reading from Malachi 1, my name will be great among the nations. And in every place, incense is going to be offered in my name. And the grain offering that is pure, for my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. And He says, but you are profaning it. And you bring what is taken by robbery, or what is lame, or what is sick. So you bring the offering. Should I receive that from your hand, says the Lord? Generous giving to the gospel is good because we can actually enter into God's worship, worship from the heart. We can actually worship the living God, bringing an acceptable sacrifice to Him through generous gospel giving. Are you actually entering into the worship of the living God when you give in this church? Do you give to the work of this church? But if you give, are you actually entering into the worship of the living God? I don't know. I'm looking at my own heart. I can't tell externally. All we can do is see that we have what we got coming in and we got going out. I don't look at that sort of thing, just so you know. I have no clue. I don't even know what we give. I sort of say I want this and I'm assuming it gets done. God is not mocked. As point of fact, he does not need your cash. He doesn't. He doesn't need it. He wants your heart. He wants your love. He wants you to give out of a cheerful heart because you love him, because you love his people, because you love his gospel, because you desire to see his name and fame spread to the ends of the earth. Now I know we're not under the old covenant sacrificial system. We are in the new covenant, and yet even in the new covenant we still offer sacrifices. Did you know that? We offer sacrifices in the new covenant. Not the blood of bulls and goats. But in Romans chapter 12, that famous verse, 12 verse 1, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." And so in the New Testament, when you come to the New Testament, you see it's our very selves. It's our obedience. It's our very hearts. It's our very lives. Our finances. Everything that is ours is offered to him. And that obedience is a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Do you know that even in the new covenant, you're called priests? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 says, "Of all believers, not just a special section of believers, all believers, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood." To offer up what? To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. What are these spiritual sacrifices? Well, I want you to turn and see it, if you can turn fast, to Hebrews chapter 13. Let's look at just verse 15 and 16. I'll get you moving around a little bit here. Page 1207, if you have a Bible from the back. 1207. What are these spiritual sacrifices? We could go to so many places in the New Testament. But I want to just go here. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. "Through him," then. Again, these are only through Christ now in the new covenant, am I right? "Through him, then, let us continually offer up" what? "A sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name." Watch this. "And do not neglect doing good. And sharing." You see that? "And sharing, for with such" what? "Sacrifices, God is pleased." So we have thanksgiving, we have praise, we have doing good, we have generously sharing. Boy, what a Christian life. Thanksgiving, right on? The heart of the whole passage in Philippians chapter 4 is a thankful heart. Go study spiritual stability again. You'll see that the sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving is at the very heart of our prayers. Kills anxiety. Doing good does not sum up the whole law. Loving God and loving our neighbor. And generously giving to the spread of the kingdom. These are the sacrifices that are acceptable to God. Again, we're not earning salvation by these sacrifices. It wasn't even that way in the old covenant. Wasn't even that way in the days of Noah. Noah had already been saved through the waters, safe in the ark. He was on the other side, and he gave thanksgiving to God. So also we, in the ark of Jesus Christ, the door having been shut, safe in him, complete in him, protected from the waters of God's wrath, have sailed, will sail, and will end up on the celestial shores because of Jesus Christ. We are saved. We are a sacrifice of praise to God. God is pleased with us already in Christ. But don't think He's not pleased like a daddy is when we obey Him and give to His gospel, and He's not like, attaboy! And don't think that for His children He's not pleased when we draw near to Him and sit on His lap and love on Him. We get this all mixed up. We think they're somehow disconnected. No, He's our Father. We can be under His discipline. He can also be well pleased with us, thrilled with us, or you could translate happy with us, or just like we are with our children when they draw near to us, when they listen to us. Generous giving is good because we are truly, we can really enter into God's worship. Do you see that? This worship terminology? Now, I was in Chicago for a couple of years, and it was fine, I suppose. I can't really get too nasty about their practice, but they had a little box in the back where they gave their tithes. And I've been thinking about that a lot. And I come to this passage, I'm not thinking about it anymore. No more! It's fine. We can call it worship. I'll tell you what. We have this in our worship service for a reason. We are entering into God's worship and are giving with cheerful hearts of gratitude to God. That makes sense. Look, this is not a throw aside part of our worship service any longer. It comes from the heart. Worship God in giving. Well pleasing to God. Does that make sense? So, generous giving to the gospel ministry is good because we are entering into God's worship. Now, we got to get going. Wow. Verse 19, the sixth reason generous gospel giving is good, is that giving, here we go. Are you ready for this? Put your seatbelt on. Because I'm just going to pay attention to this text. Because giving promises God's provision. Promises God's provision. Look at verse 19, a verse that has been pulled out of its context, just as bad as Philippians 4:13. I think. Look at verse 19. And it's connected. It's connected to his argument. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. It's connected. Paul says, my God, because He has a relationship with God, and he's learned this by experience. He knows that he knows that he knows that verse 19 is true. My God. What he's saying, he knows that God will prove himself faithful to the Philippians, who gave generously to the gospel out of their poverty, with cheerfulness, with true worship. There's some controversy about this verse, and of course, as you can imagine, but I take it quite simply as a promise. Not a wish prayer. That's stretching it. But as a promise. My God will supply every need of yours, the text says. This text is not for everyone. Now listen to this. This text is not for everyone. I know you say, of course, it's not for non-Christians. No, this text is not for every Christian either. If you're not generously giving as an acceptable act of worship towards the spread of the gospel, is verse 19 written about you? And I'll say this, all your needs in this context is physical needs. It's physical supply. People get super spiritual with this verse. It's got to be all the spiritual things that he's written in this verse and emotional needs and all that. Yes. I mean, I could prove it better from other passages. Here the context is very clearly physical needs. I understand that it probably goes beyond that to spiritual needs, but I'd be amiss if I didn't preach physical needs here in this passage. But this is so incredible to me. Oh, catch this. So there's, my God will supply, shall supply. There's a supplying that's happening through our lives right now. And we're dealing with the physical needs here. And that's verse 19. But remember verse 17. 17 was spiritual. And it was the not yet. It was the new heavens and the new earth. So here in verse 19, we got the now and the more physical with a little bit of future and spiritual. And then in verse 17, we've got what? The not yet, the future and the spiritual with a little bit of the now and the physical. How generous is God that in one verse, He covers it all. In two verses, He covers it all. Spiritual gifts and that forever. Physical gifts even now that we need for our earth and our journey here. It's incredible. It's really astounding at how generous God is. Isn't generous giving to the gospel good? It holds promise not only in this life, but the life to come. This is a promise of provision of our needs now. And then we saw in verse 17 a spiritual accruing of benefits in the new heavens, in the new earth. I know what you're thinking. You're thinking he's a health, wealth, and prosperity preacher. He's come full circle. Let me make two observations here. Does the text say that my God shall supply all your wants? It's, point of fact, in the Greek, needs. And it really is needs in the Greek. And needs in that time of Palestine were needs. With clothing and food, we shall be, and with clothing and a roof over our heads, I think, we shall be content. I can't help that we can't tell a need from a want in our culture. This text says needs. So that's the first thing I want to say. God does not promise you a cherry red Ferrari. He doesn't promise you a two-story either. No, he says all your needs. And this is exactly what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, speaking about worry. He says, don't worry about what you eat or what you drink or what you wear. The Gentiles, they're going nuts seeking after these things. But your Heavenly Father knows that you need them. Your Father knows that you need them. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be what? Added. Does that sound like a wish prayer to you? If it is, I'm in trouble. Now the second check to this whole health and wealth and prosperity gospel, you could say a third check is the whole teaching of the Bible about suffering. I'm not even going to go there. Do I look like I have time? No. The second check in the text is this. This is a corporate context in the Philippian church. The context is the giving of the church. Hey, no church shared with me. This isn't about you giving to the latest parachurch ministry. I'm not saying you can never do that. I'm saying this passage and the passages in the New Testament are talking about giving to the local church. But I'm just saying the context is the giving to the church, and the your in verse 19 is plural. Y'all. So I understand that all of these things can be taken individually because we're individuals, but we're individuals in the context of the local church. So as we give to the spread of the name and fame of the Lord Jesus Christ in our church budget, will not God supply our needs as we're looking for a place and we're trying to figure out this and we're trying to figure out that? The answer is yes. Deacons, take a good look at verse 19 for the life of this church. This is a corporate context. And I think that this verse can be fulfilled in the corporate context. Why do we have a benevolence fund? We have people hurting among us. God supplies encouragement through people. Does He not also meet needs through people, through this church? You bet He does. And therefore, we have a biblical ground for a benevolence fund in this passage. So this is not health and wealth and prosperity, but what this is the principle of sowing and reaping. The principle, the biblical principle of sowing and reaping. God will meet the needs of those who generously give to the gospel of Jesus Christ. God is not in debt to anyone. He will not be in debt to mere flesh. Test me now in this. He's not indebted to anybody. All these things should be added to you as well. I want you to go back today and read 2 Corinthians 9 that John read in our scripture reading. He who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And on it goes about not giving grudgingly but out of a cheerful heart. The principle of sowing and reaping is all over the scripture. Let me give you just one. I could go 15 places. I almost decided to, but I'm already over time. Proverbs chapter 3, 9 and 10. Proverbs 3, 9 and 10. Here's a principle. Honor the Lord from your wealth. Honor the Lord from your wealth. And from the first of all your produce, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. The biblical principle of sowing and reaping. Let me say it again. Paul is saying to the Philippians, as you sacrificially give to me in the advance of the gospel of Jesus Christ, you will find that God will meet every need of yours. And God does this in keeping with his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Well, what does that mean? Well, I like the commentator Harmon. He fills that out. He says, and I'll just give you his interpretation, and I think it's good from the Greek. According to his riches, which consist in the glory that is found in Christ Jesus. I love this. The text doesn't say that God gives out of his riches, like he's got $3 trillion over here and he sees us, he's here, let me give you a five spot. He doesn't give out of his riches. The text says he gives according to his riches. He's not a stingy God. He gives good gifts to his children. I mean, as a point of fact, one day I was up fishing up north and I was driving by and it hit me in a moment of worship that God owns every tree that is rushing by. That he owns every blade of grass and every water molecule. It's all his and he's my father. What am I worried about? Loves to give good gifts to his children. He gives according to his riches, not out of them. He'll supply every need of yours in keeping with his riches and glory. And what does the text say? Where is the treasure trove of riches? The glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. God's riches are most clearly seen in the glory that is found in Christ Jesus. Recently, I was reading John chapter 12. It's right after Lazarus rose from the dead. And Jesus was getting popular. I mean, Lazarus, that helped. That miracle helped. Right after that, he rode in to as a king, the Messianic king, into Jerusalem with shouts of praise from the Jews and shouts of hosannas. And not only that, it wasn't just the Jews. I mean, the Gentiles were going after him in that context of John chapter 12. They were shocked. Even the Gentiles are seeking you. Hey, Andrew. Hey, Peter, should we let them? The Gentiles are seeking them, and the Pharisees are just seeing all this, and then they're saying, oh, his ministry is taking off. He's going to succeed. He's going to be glorified. It's taking off. And they said, oh, no, the whole world is going to him. And Jesus says, aha. And he says this in John chapter 12, verse 23. He says, he sees all that. He hears those words. He says, ah, now the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Yes, Jesus, success in ministry. Be glorified, Jesus. What is the glory of the Son of Man? Truly, then he says in the next verse, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. The death of Christ, the glory of the cross, God's glorious riches, his physical provisions now and his eternal riches are all found in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. They're found in Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, the path of prosperity spiritually in the future and having your needs met now is not the path that the health, wealth, and prosperity teachers tell us. It's the path of Jesus Christ. It's the path of suffering. It's the path of death to self. It's having this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. It's considering the needs of others is more important than yourself. It's the path of our lowly Savior who came from glory in those riches and took upon flesh and dwelt among us and was rejected and spurned and killed in our place, being obedient to the point of death. That's the whole book of Philippians. For when Jesus fell into the earth and died, he has borne much fruit, and you are that fruit. And that's why in that same context, in the very next verse, after he says, we'll bear much fruit, he says this in John 12:25, he who loves his life loses it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. That's our passage. But don't you think that honor, is going to come any place but the path of following our Lord Jesus Christ? The path of suffering before glory. The path of humility. This is the path of the glorious riches in Christ Jesus. So do you believe verse 19? Do you believe it? It's a promise. But sometimes promises, we should maybe look at the context. Do you believe verse 17? That there's profit increasing to your account in the new heavens and the new earth? If we believe this, it would change our lives. And finally, the last reason as we close, generous gospel giving is good because verse 20 tells us that giving displays God's glory. Now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul reminds them, and it's connected with that "and." It now is an okay translation, but it's uniquely connected to this context. The whole point of their giving is simply this: to God be the glory forever and ever. Amen. We give generously for the glory of God. And of course, that's just a Christianese kind of thing that we like to say. Here's what it means. We give generously to the gospel because we want others to see the brightness, the splendor, and the radiance of our God. We give generously because we want the fame, the recognition, the renown, the honor, and the prestige of our God to be known among the nations. We desire that he would receive the honor that is his due, that as the prophet Habakkuk said, that the earth would be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That's why it's good to give, that others may see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, our problem is we think this earth is our home. We really do. We really do. Now, theologically, we don't, but we live like we think this earth and its riches and its comforts are what we are living for. We do. And it's not. They're going to rust. You can't take them with you. But you can actually take your funds and pay it forward into eternity. You can actually invest in the new heavens and the new earth. Talk about a retirement plan. King Tut didn't get it. He died at age 17 in a gold casket. He had gold chariots all around him, all kinds of gold artifacts buried in a gold tomb, for heaven's sakes, because they believed in Egypt that your wealth went you. They were wrong. It flies away. It's gone. We are living for eternity. And so as you follow Christ and you are part of GCBC and partner with this church and financial giving towards the gospel of Jesus Christ, you will find as you do so a deep and abiding joy that you have not yet experienced. The joy of giving, it is all much better to give than to receive. No wonder Hudson Taylor said this: "The less I spent on myself, the more I gave away. The fuller of happiness and blessing did my soul become." No wonder Hebrews chapter 11, 26 records Moses, that he considered the reproach of Christ greater riches than the wealth, than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to his reward. Generous gospel giving is good because it demonstrates God's compassion, participates in God's gospel mission, saves up God's rewards, supplies God's ministers, enters God's worship, promises God's provision, and displays God's glory. And Paul ends with, "Amen. It is true," he says. "Amen. It is true. Let it be." Amen. Musicians, please come forward as I pray. Father,